And please be seated and pray with me. Heavenly Father, it is well with our soul once again because of Christ and what he has accomplished. Lord, we thank you for the truth that we know and love who you are and what you have accomplished. And Lord, thank you for your truth and the word as we come to it now. I pray that you would assist us, help me, Lord, to speak what is only in accordance with what you have revealed. Pray that you would help give us eyes of insight, discernment into what you have given to us, which is so pure and so good and so right. Lord, align our hearts with yours in this time. Be glorified. Bring conviction where it's needed. Bring encouragement where it's needed. Be glorified, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, well, I'd like to ask you to please turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, we've been taking our time working through this section. It's a crucial section of instruction that Peter is giving, and Peter's been directing us in regards to how to live in the midst of persecution, how to live in the midst of turmoil and trials and opposition and hardship that we face, particularly because of our faithfulness to Christ. How do you remain faithful to Christ in the midst of persecution because of your faithfulness to Christ? And in chapter 4, Peter has spoken about the coming judgment and really the comfort that comes for the believer when you're being mistreated, when those whom you used to run into sin with and no longer do, start to malign you, start to slander you and oppose you and come against you because of your faith in Christ. You can take heart for those that were persecuted before you, even to the point of death. There is comfort because not even death can undo what Christ has done for those who are his in the gospel. For those who are not in Christ, there is comfort. You do not have to control the circumstances of what is going on to you or around you, or even what needs to be done to those who are opposing you or hurting you or harming you, because God is the righteous judge and he will bring judgment to all and it will be completely just. Not one act, deed, thought, intention of the heart will be kept from God on that day. And then in verse 7, he transitions and he points out the reality that the imminence of Jesus' return is real. The end of all things is near. He says, in light of this, there are top priorities for you to live for. The imminence of Christ's return, that is the end of all things. It is near. The end of the age or the return of Christ. Or when he talks about the end, it's what all of time has been moving towards in regards to God's redemption plan for mankind. And all of that is near. And he's not emphasizing by that nearness statement so much the exact timing, but the reality that it is imminent. It could come at any time. It could happen at any moment. The Messiah will return. He will reign. He will set right what our sin has set wrong. And he says, in light of this, here are the top priorities we must have. As hostility is increasing, what should be on our hearts as followers of Jesus Christ? What should be on our minds? As we saw a couple of weeks ago, he starts with a humble dependence in prayer that we are to be of sound judgment and sober spirit in our minds, in our disposition for the purpose of prayer so that we can pray well. We panic at times when opposition comes against us. We want control. We become anxious when things get hard. We want our comfort. We want things our way. We want control over people. We want control oftentimes over circumstances. And Peter says, think rightly and be sensible in your thinking so that you can actually petition the Lord and depend upon him rightly. And then he shifts right after that, and I love this, he shifts to love. And you cannot overstate the importance of love in the believer's life. You cannot overstate the crucial centrality of love in the Christian life. If you remember in John 13, after having just washed the disciples' feet, Jesus, he's about to go to the cross, and in the most vivid and dramatic expression of love, he will lay his life down on the cross. The most intense, dramatic expression of love in all of human history was about to be put on display. And what does he tell his disciples? John 13, 34, and 35. You can just listen. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as," or "just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." What puts on display to the world that we are disciples of Jesus Christ most clearly is our love for each other. And this love, it is a distinct love from any love the world has or expresses. The world cannot replicate the love that believers have for one another. It is a gospel-empowered love. It is a God-empowered love. We are called to put this love on display in our care for one another. This love is so unique. It's not grounded in emotions. It's not a love that is conditional. It's not rooted in self-interest, nor is it self-protecting or self-promoting. It gives of self for the other's good without expectation of anything in return. That's the love that we are to have for one another. You are most concerned with the spiritual good of one another, regardless of the cost to yourself, without any expectation in return. And this love being lived out among us in a reciprocal fashion, regardless of the opposition, it is actually an indicator to the world, an affirmation to the watching world, that we are Christ's disciples. We are the Lord's. And when trials and persecution and hardship comes, when our comforts are threatened, what is the great temptation for all of us? Our vision starts to narrow. Our focus starts to become compressed. We get into self-preservation mode, and we exalt ourselves. We love ourselves. We concern ourselves with ourselves. That's the temptation each one of us inevitably will face, to no longer have the humility of Christ being expressed in a consideration of others' needs above our own. When that temptation, when that opposition arises, we're tempted to grow concerned with our own needs, and thus we take our eyes off of serving others, off of loving others as we ought. And this love for one another is not only crucial as a witness and a testimony to the watching world, but God also has additional intention in this love being manifested in our lives. It's also a means of assurance for the believer to know for themselves that they indeed are Christians. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. If you're taking notes, 1 John 3, verses 14 through 19, he says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren." Did you hear that? They know, these believers to whom he's writing, he's saying, hey, we know these believers in Ephesus know that they have passed out of death into life because they love one another. That is a tangible expression of the work that God has accomplished in their life. He goes on to expound upon this. "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us." Who is he referring to? Obviously, Jesus. "And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before him." One of the wonderful gifts of God to the believer is the hope that we have in our salvation. And that hope that we have in our salvation is embraced all the more when we have a confidence that we actually are Christ. And when we love and enter into one another's lives in love, in self-giving mentality for each other's good, Christ-like humility and service, that puts on display the reality of our faith. And there's an important distinction here. We are never called from Scripture to love one another to garner God's love, to merit God's love, to incite God's love. Romans 5, if we had kept reading what we looked at during the communion portion, talks about God showing us his love when we were helpless, godless sinners. So God didn't pour out his love because our love for each other incited it. No, God loves whom he loves. If you have questions about that, read Romans 9. He loves whom he loves. And when he pours out his love on an individual, the fruit of that, the fruit of your salvation, is love for one another. And that is what God calls us to walk in. And so this love that we are called to have for one another is not a love that we are exerting out of fear of a holy God who may or may not accept us contingent upon whether or not I love my neighbor well. Rather, God has poured out his love upon you when you were unlovable, helpless, godless sinner. God poured out his love upon you when you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And because of that unmerited favor, that grace of God, now we are called to live in light of that in love for one another out of love for God, in response to the love of God shown to us. And when we do that, it puts on display the reality that God has transformed us. God has saved us. There is a great hope and a great comfort that comes for the believer as a result of that. Just as a reminder, John intends this to be a test of assurance for ourselves. You see that in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know this. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will assure our heart before God. He's using plurals there for us collectively as we do this. What do I mean by that? This test of assurance is not for us to go test everyone around us. Are you loving me the way that I want to be loved? Because if not, you need to question your salvation. This is John's intention for us to take these truths and evaluate ourselves. And we are to do this collectively, each of us together, individually, as part of the body of Christ, evaluate, are we in Christ? Well, how do we know this? One of the indicators, and John goes through several, are that we love the brethren. We love one another. And so when you see yourself denying yourself in love and giving generously of your life and time and resources to serve others, that is evidence that the love of God is in you. The one saved by the love of God, walks in the love of God, demonstrates that by laying your life down for one another. So with these things in mind, let's go back to our passage for this evening, 1 Peter 4:7 through 11, and we're going to primarily be looking at verses 8 and 9. Starting in verse 7, Peter says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, as we've been seeing, Peter puts forth four spiritual priorities for the believer to embrace in light of the imminent return of Jesus. Four spiritual priorities for the believer to embrace in light of the imminent return of Jesus. The first one we saw a couple weeks ago is sensible prayer. We see that in verse 7. The believer is called to sensible prayer. And then the next spiritual priority we see in light of the imminent return of Jesus is fervent brotherly love. We looked at this last week, and by way of review, we saw that the priority of this fervent brotherly love, it is to be above all else what we are to have. In Peter's mind, this is priority number one for us as the church, fervent love for one another. If you read Jesus' instruction when asked the greatest commandment, he starts with, love the Lord your God. And then he says the second is, like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We know the connection here. In order for us to love each other with the kind of love that God calls us to love one another with, we must understand and actually have a love for God. And so this love for one another comes through us knowing the love of God and reciprocating that love back to him. We will never get this love for one another right if we neglect God's call for us to love him above all else. We will never deny our own selves as God calls us to if we don't love the reality of what Christ has done in denying himself for the sake of those whom the Lord sent him to serve and to save. This is to be a top priority for the believer. Out of all of the priorities that Peter could mention, he says, above all, fervent, keep fervent in your love for one another. Does your life reflect this? I mean, really, when you look at your life, does love for the brethren, especially when Peter talks about love for one another, he's talking about love for other believers in the context of the local church. That doesn't mean our love doesn't extend beyond that. It has to extend beyond that. But in Peter's mind, when he talks about this call to keep fervent in your love for one another, he's talking about love for one another, brotherly love among Christians, particularly in the local assembly, in the community that they find themselves in. That's the context of 1 Peter. And listen, if you are hearing this and going, wow, I don't know. I don't know if I love the brethren like Jesus calls me to. There is grace for the believer. And press forward. Let this be a helpful admonishment to move forward and to grow all the more in your love for one another. That's the beautiful reality of the gospel. When we love Jesus and we see areas of our life where we are not all that God has called us to be yet, there is grace for us before the throne of God, and there is hope for us to press forward in obedience as God calls us to. And so when you think about commitments in life, how they impact capacity and margin, is love for others a significant part of your decision making? When you think about financial expenditures and commitments, are you thinking through the lens of being available to give and meet needs generously within the church? All of life should be impacted by the gospel at work in your life, and it should manifest itself through a self-giving love for one another. Peter's saying, time is short, the end is near, Christ could come back at any time, so persevere in laying down your life for one another. Be fervent, that is, we talked about last week, it's to be stretched out. It's the idea of a horse extending its body in a full gallop. And that's what we are to be in our love for each other, fervent, stretched out, extended faithfully in loving one another. What does this look like? Well, we forgive offenses. We defer preferences. We are patient when wronged. When you feel overlooked, you don't hold account of wrongs suffered. You simply give of yourself. We don't insist on having our own way. You don't make demands upon how you must be treated. No, we speak truth towards each other. We are loving towards each other. We enter into each other's joys and victories and sorrows and struggles. And we guard our hearts from bitterness. You watch your heart for resentment. Listen, each one of us is capable of bitterness welling up in our heart, bitterness towards God, bitterness towards offenders against us, bitterness towards whoever's close to us in the moment. We're just capable of these things. And bitterness, when it takes root, defiles many. It's destructive. It's destructive for ourselves, and it's destructive for the unity in the church that the Lord desires. So we have to watch for that. Watch for resentment. Watch for bitterness. We don't put up walls when we're offended or when there's conflict. We die to ourselves. We keep fervent in loving one another. And as we said last week, we never get a pass on this command. We never get a get-out-of-jail-free card on this command. We have to keep pressing forward in it. You can never look to the action of others and say, I know that God calls me to love them, but this is what they did. If you only knew what they did to me, do you remember what we did to God? Do you remember our offense against him? No, we press on. We trust the Lord in this. We trust his wisdom in this command to love one another. We trust what Jesus says, that it is better to give than to receive, that we are to pour out our lives in consideration and care and love for one another. We must be characterized by this. Gilbert Bible Church, we need to be a church that is known for our fervent love for one another. And listen, I see this every week played out in your lives. It is such an encouragement, such a blessing. And let us continue. Let us persevere. Let us excel still more. So the first way to live in light of the end being near was sensible prayer. Last week, we looked more intently at the call to be fervent in love, as we just reviewed. And then next, thirdly, and what we'll look at with the rest of our time this evening, is the call for joyful hospitality. Joyful hospitality. We see this in verse 9. Look at verse 9 again. We see that third command. There was a two-part command in verse 7. Be sober, sound judgment, and sober of spirit for the purpose of prayer. And then the next command was to keep fervent in love. In verse 9, be hospitable. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. That's the third command that we see here. And this is really a complementing priority with fervent love. He's not starting on a new flow of thought or a new idea in this idea of hospitality. He's actually just expounding all the more in the fervent love that we're to have for one another, that's to be known among us, that we're to be characterized by. We're to be hospitable. We have fervent love for one another, and we are to extend that love to everyone without discrimination. That is to be hospitable with joy, without regret of the love that we have extended, or without complaint about that showing of love or how that love is received or responded to. Now, oftentimes when we think of hospitality, we think of it as kindness or warmth that somebody expresses in their home. Close friends come over and are entertained, and somebody is really hospitable when they have you over for a nice dinner and they pull out the fancy dishes. Well, maybe not fancy dishes anymore. When they pull out the plastic disposable plates, not the paper one. That's when you know, okay, hospitality is in full force. And that is an expression of love, that is hospitality. But this word, what Peter is getting at in the original, it carries the idea of hospitality even farther than that. It's not just simply opening up your home or being generous with your things. There's a more specified meaning here. The word actually means to be a stranger lover or a lover of strangers. This is a sincere, affectionate concern for those that you are not well acquainted with. And he says, be this way, be a stranger lover with each other. Isn't that interesting? Be hospitable Show hospitality, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be a stranger lover with each other. Well, what is he getting at? Why would he say be a stranger lover with each other? I think it's clear that this love is to extend beyond the people that we particularly like most or are drawn to or are comfortable with or where our hospitality is most reciprocated within the realm of what we enjoy. We are to extend our love beyond the people that it's easy to show love to. Don't let yourself drift into only extending love to those whom you perceive love you back the way you want to be treated. You love everyone in the body. Everybody in the body of Christ without restriction, without giving preferential treatment. This goes against our natural impulse. We want to love others when it's convenient. We want to love others when it doesn't cost us too much, or we want to hold on to our own comforts. We want to love those who have similar personalities or likes or dislikes. We want to be able to pursue our own agendas without interruption from others. We're self-preserving. We bring concerns that we will be taken advantage of to the table, that we might be misunderstood in our love, that we will give, and never receive anything in return. We're offended at times when our extension of love is not received as such. And all of this is not true love. This is how the world loves, and we're to be distinctly different from this. And I think that's what Peter is getting at here. Be fervent in your love above all, and be hospitable. Be indiscriminate. Just let that love flow and seep out of you to anyone that the Lord brings into your context of life, to anyone that the Lord brings along your path. We love indiscriminately without expectation of anything in return, and we do this without complaining. This is loving hospitality that we are to have. Sacrificially giving of yourself to care for others. In these situations, the opportunities to love others and meet their needs of others, listen, it rarely comes up when it is convenient. We're called to love indiscriminately, to show hospitality, to be fervent in our love. And if you're waiting until the right moment, just the right time, just the right opportunity, it's just not going to happen. It's like the smoke detectors in your home. The battery rarely starts to die, and the detector starts to beep when it's convenient. Although the O'Neills broke the streak like 2 weeks ago because it was late in the afternoon and not in the middle of the night. And you should be praising the Lord for that, because I don't think that's ever happened in our home. Usually it's 2 a.m. Beep. Then you just start to drift back asleep. Beep. Then you have the impossible task of figuring out which detector is going off. And that's when you know the Lord is at work sanctifying you. But it's not about me right now. The majority of the time, our hospitality doesn't come when it's easy and convenient. The opportunity to love others, it just doesn't happen that way. Opportunities to love others, they are unscheduled on our schedules. The Lord knows. They're inconvenient, and yet we're called to be willing to die to ourselves, to joyfully, without complaining, serve one another, meet each other's needs. We just need to be careful to not make untouchable spaces in our life where we are unwilling to serve. Listen, of course, we have responsibilities. We have to be faithful with the different tasks before us. You can't always take every phone call every time the phone rings. That's understandable. That's not what we're talking about here. You can't be at every event and meet every need that transpires you personally every single time. But that's the beauty of the body of Christ. God doesn't call one of us to meet all the needs of the body. When we are all functioning this way, though, when we are all centered on self-giving love for each other's good without expectation of anything in return, and when we do that indiscriminately outside of our own comfort or preferences or likes or dislikes or what we think the response should be of others, but we're just ready to serve, and that happens in a reciprocal way within the body of Christ, amazing, wonderful things happen. Your love is put on display, your faith is affirmed, your confidence in God's work in you is bolstered as you experience the joys of the assurance of your salvation, and we are used by God as a witness and testimony of his love where those around us in the world watch and they have no explanation except that we are followers of Jesus Christ. Gospel witness is put on display. This is the heart we are to have. We aren't running from sacrificial service. We are eager to meet the needs of others. We don't place a bunch of prerequisites in order for us to be willing to do so. It's called a hospitality. It's costly. It's burdensome. There are times when your kindness may be taken advantage of and your generosity is abused. And yet the believer is called to be hospitable without complaint. You're not going to complain when your ease of life is interrupted to serve others. You're not going to complain when you don't feel like your love is reciprocated. You know the temptation. I have done this. I've done this. All I'm looking for is a simple thank you. Or you perceive that they start to act entitled to your service. And may adopt some sort of, well, I'll show them attitude. Next time, I'm not going to do it. They just think every time something comes up, they can skirt responsibility and we're just going to take care of it. I'll show them. It's not the heart the Lord calls us to have. As I was preparing this week, I was reminded of a circumstance, a situation where I spent countless hours with an individual, formal meetings, casual time hanging out, considered the man a very dear, close friend. We read multiple books together, listened to sermons he asked me to read. We participated in ministry together, and after multiple years of this, he ended up leaving the church, lobbing accusations that no one cared for him, no one listened to him, no one discipled him, no one gave him opportunities to serve, all sorts of false accusations about our interactions together. You know what the temptation of my heart was? I'm never going to meet with him again. Even a temptation to not want to start over with others. I pour out my life, and this is what I get? I had to fight that temptation to complain, and there were areas where I lacked the love that God calls me to. These were exposed by the circumstances. I had expectations. They weren't met. I'm convinced today that that relationship was far more about what God needed to do in me in revealing pride, selfishness, lack of love, conditional love in me that needed to be dealt with. It was more about that than anything else. The Lord calls us here to be hospitable, to love anyone indiscriminately, without complaint. It will be burdensome. It can be abused, taken advantage of, as I said, but the heart is for the believer to be hospitable without complaint. Don't grumble. If you believe that God is sovereign, that he's prepared good deeds for you to walk in before the foundation of the world, as Paul says in Ephesians, if you believe that he is good and he has your best good in all things, that all things are working together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, if you believe that every trial and every struggle and every hardship and every accusation or maligning actually is intended by God for your good as your faith is refined and tested and put on display as being real and genuine. If you believe all of these things, why would we complain? Our complaint is actually a lack of trust in the character of God in that situation. No, we We don't grumble. We don't complain. We don't put contingencies on our love. We need to even guard our hearts from trying to make others feel bad for needing our help. Have you ever struggled with that or met someone like that? They step up and help, but they make sure you know what it costs them. Maybe you found yourself doing this. You thank someone, or you think someone is coming to serve you and they're caring for you. Maybe they have you over. And then all you hear is, oh, thanks for having us over. Oh, man, yeah, no, I'm glad to do it. Costco was crazy. Never want to go back there again. But on a Sunday, but man, it was nuts. It's worth it. Glad to serve you. You wouldn't believe all the things that came up this day that made this difficult, but really, really, we're glad you're here. You just serve, you just love. There's some dear friends, Mark and Samantha Axtell. If you've gone with us to Courageous Churchmen the last couple years, you know them well. They open up their home to us every year now. I have worked vigorously to try to secure them as our host family because they are so over the top kind and generous, but it didn't grow over time. They've been that way from the very first time we met. They open up their house. One of the first times we were there, it was literally days after a hurricane had hit in Jupiter, Florida. They had hosted about 30 people from their church in their home during the hurricane because he works construction, does foundation work, and I think you could take sledgehammers to his windows and they wouldn't break. I'll try that next time. But their house is secure. They had people over. Those people moved back into their homes. And what did they do? They opened up their home to 20 people from Arizona whom they never met so that we could stay with them. They had just every provision you could imagine. It's just incredible. Their kindness, their hospitality is over the top. And they just serve, and they love to serve. They love to make themselves available without any expectation in return, without any conditions. They do it joyfully. It's amazing. No explanation, but the love of Christ is in them. Listen, I know so many of you are the same way. So we have to ask ourselves, is your life personally characterized by this? Are you ready to be personally put out to meet the needs of others for the sake of the glory of God? And what is the response of your heart when these needs come up? Are you ready to serve this way without demands or expectations or any sort of acknowledgement from others of your service? We really don't need that. The one whom we're trying to please is the one who knows all things. He sees it all. So much difficulty in life comes out of us because we're actually fixated on ourselves. It is easy to not be fervent to show love for others, to not be eager to extend hospitality and kindness without complaint. And it is easy to become preoccupied completely with ourselves. Fear, anxiety, bitterness, conflict. When was the last time you got into a conflict with someone and you traced it back and you found that when it all started was when I actually started denying myself and came completely preoccupied with trying to serve them? If I just hadn't gone there, I don't think this conflict would have started. Children, when was the last time you got in a fight with your brother because you were trying to share something with them? Or because you deferred to them for time with a toy or video game? When was the last time you thought, well, this all started when I considered their need above my own? It just doesn't happen. Or maybe you had a panic attack. Have you ever traced it back to, this all started when I was thinking so much about the love of Christ and how I wanted to intentionally pour that out in service of others? It just doesn't happen. We are to set ourselves to this. Those issues come from focusing on ourselves. God calls us above all to love others, to not put some sort of selfish expectation or condition upon it. This does take wisdom, right? How we show love, we must be grounded in truth as to what this is to look like. It takes discernment. There will be some that want to dominate your time, and it may not actually be in their best interest for you to be available 24/7. You might have to have hard conversations in love. It may not be in someone's best interest to remove the impact of past sins on their life. Are they clothed? Are they fed? Simply bringing relief to financial consequences or practical circumstances may or may not be in their best spiritual interest. We need to have discernment in this. But we are to be driven by a heart that is committed before the Lord to giving of ourselves for their good. We're to be motivated out of self-giving, indiscriminate, joyful love. How do we do this? How do we get there? Well, we bring our heart back to the gospel yet again. Do you recognize that your life is not your own? You were bought with a price. You are a slave of Christ. And when needs come up, and they will, are you willing to lay your life down in the manner that Christ laid his life down for the good of others? Are you ready to remove expectations of their response? Remove expectations of what you receive in return. God sees it all. That needs to be enough for us. And when we do this, it has a tremendous testimony to the world for Christ. It has a tremendous testimony of the love of God in us for our own comfort, and it is a means of God's grace in the body of Christ of us being built up together. As we close, turn to Ephesians 4. Turn to the left, just a few books. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Start in verse 14. Well, actually, start back up in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. And that last line there, that and some as pastors and teachers. Now he's going to explain what he means about why he gave some as pastors and teachers. He gave pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That's what I was talking about earlier when I was talking about our EQ ministry. Well, then if you jump down to verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what we're not to do. What are we to do? Speak the truth in love. We're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And then look at what Paul says here. From whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now if you took that last clause in verse 16 and broke it down in its most basic grammatical form, what is the main point of what Paul is saying there? Well, let's look at the subject and verb, okay? The main subject is body. Which body? The whole body. So the whole body, then you've got some explanation, and then you get to the main verb. Where's the main verb? Causes. The body causes, and what is the object? The growth. What is his main point in verse 16? When we are functioning properly as God intends, the growth of the church comes through the body. the body causes the growth. And we know this happens by the Spirit of God working in his power within us. But what Paul is saying here is that the body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, we all, as we'll see next week, have unique gifting from the Lord, a special gift when we're employing that in love and we're fitted together with one another according to the proper working of each individual part, God's intention is that causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. When we are loving one another as God calls us to, selflessly putting all of our personal ambitions and desires and expectations, setting those aside and simply giving of ourselves for each other's good, God uses that as a means of growing us as a church. And I don't think Paul is particularly talking about numerical growth, although that will inevitably happen as others see God's work in us and as we're active with the gospel. He's talking about his sanctifying work in making us more like Christ. We've said it in the past when we were first planting our church. Each one of us is fully replaceable. That wasn't the word I used. Fully replaceable. Dispensable, thank you. Good memory. Each of us is completely dispensable, and every single one of us is of crucial importance in what the Lord wants to do. God could replace any of us in his divine power at any time, and his intention is that we are all engaged, functioning properly, and the maximum growth of our church will come when we are committed to being fitted together, loving one another as God calls us to. So, once again, how do we get here? We look to Christ, the supreme example of love. We fix our eyes on the truth of the gospel. We remind ourselves, this is what we talk about in EQ, we shepherd our hearts to the word of God so that we can meet with the God of the word, so that we can understand the reality of what we have received in Christ. And when we recognize what sin is, what our sin against God deserves, and what we have been given through Christ, why would we want to live any other way? We love because we have received the love of God, and it is amazing and powerful and deep and transformative. And whatever goes on in your life outside of the church, God's kindness is for the believer to have these kinds of relationships within the church. This command is coming on the heels of people having their very lives taken. Do you remember in chapter 3, in chapter 2, unruly masters, unreasonable masters, government that opposes you, even personal relationships in the home with husbands and wives and unbelieving husbands and encouragement for wives and their perseverance in the midst of that? The Lord is so kind to give to us the body of Christ, where we can pour out our love for one another and experience the blessing of others pouring out their love for us. That is a means of God's grace in our lives. And Peter's going to keep going with the same idea, as we'll see next week, in the call to then selflessly serve for the good of one another. Well, we'll see that, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. And we thank you for the gift of Christ. And Lord, we thank you that you have not only reconciled us to yourself, but you have reconciled us to one another in the body of Christ, that you have formed us into your church. Lord, that we get to be a means of grace towards one another, that we get to testify of your goodness and your gospel through our lives as we lay down our lives for the good of one another. Lord, where this is evident and active in our lives, help us to persevere with joy and encouragement. And where this is lacking, where we have found ourselves becoming preoccupied with self or putting conditions on our love or even entertaining bitterness or resentment in our service, Lord, help us to repent. There is no service to one another or area of service in the church that we are above. Anything we get to do for you is a privilege beyond what we could ever imagine or what we would ever deserve. And so, Lord, help us to have hearts of thankfulness and humility. Help us to always come back to the truth of who you are and what you have done. And Lord, I pray that that would permeate in our lives in such a way that that same love would just pour out of us. And we pray that you would get the glory for all of these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.